to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the proclamation of Zechariah that is recorded here. And we just pray you would bless us through your word this morning. Help us to see all that you have done and rejoice in that, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we enter into the Christmas season, we recognize there's much that goes on that ironically can distract and even detract from our contemplation of the true meaning and significance of the celebration of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That there's much hustle and bustle, much shopping for gifts, much decorating, hanging up of lights, decorating the tree, that these are all things that we enjoy. But we can sometimes question whether all these activities, do they sharpen our focus on spiritual things? Or is it something that they tend to blur our focus of spiritual things? And we realize there's a lot of stress so often, kind of getting everything together, getting all the right gifts, putting a meal together, hoping everyone gets along. And we realize some of the stress we do is often self-inflicted, that we kind of put expectations on us that maybe aren't necessary, that a lot of times we understand as we gather together as a family and friends that it doesn't have to be all just so, and that when you're around family and friends that they're very forgiving, that even if it wasn't just so, that they wouldn't mind that much. The thing is to spend time together and have that time together. But we recognize that the way that the season generally is kind of the way of the world, the way kind of everyone does it, the way it happens. But as believers, we don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be thinking differently. We want to act differently. We don't want to get swept away in the commercialism that celebrating Christmas has become. And so often what we need is a change of perspective. We want to see things as they really are. And to find how things really are, there's no better source to find that than the Holy Scriptures. And as we study the Scriptures, we see what's truly worth celebrating. We see the true reason for the season. And as we turn our thoughts this time of year to the birth of Christ, turn to this passage in Luke chapter 1. And the speaker here is Zacharias, primarily. He's an elderly priest and husband who has just miraculously become a father of a son who is destined to become the forerunner of the Messiah, whom they as a nation had been hoping for centuries. And you think of this time that after about 400 years of silence, that Malachi was the last of the prophets, and for 400 years there was no visions, there was no dreams, there was no thus saith the Lord. And then all of a sudden, that this Zacharias, who is serving in the temple, he's serving in the holy place, offering incense, that the angel Gabriel appears to him and tells him that he and his wife will have a son, even though it had been many years since they had given up hope of ever having children. And that the son would be a man like no other. He would be a child who by his birth pointed to the soon coming birth of another, the promised King and Savior. And from the story, we recall that what Gabriel announced, that it seemed too good to be true, at least to Zacharias. And so he wasn't sure. Are you sure that this is going to happen? And Gabriel said, well, because of your unbelief, that you're not going to be able to speak. I'm going to silence you until the child was born. And so you think of it, that he went home and his wife Elizabeth was soon found to be with child, and everyone around them rejoiced in Elizabeth's unexpected expectancy. And you can think of it both with the miracle of the conception of the child and with the sudden silence of Zacharias, that probably all of them had a sense that there was something different, something special about this child, but they were left to guess. Of course, Zacharias could not tell them. I'm sure he would have wanted to before this. And with all their neighbors and friends, I'm sure that they rejoiced with them at the birth of the child. And when it came time to celebrate the circumcision, as the custom was, that after 8 days the child was circumcised in the temple, and their name was given and recorded. And they came there and they all had the ideas, and it was just the custom that if someone had a child, that it would be junior, that his name was Zacharias, it was going to be a young Zacharias. But they had been told of God to call him by a different name, that he was to be named John. And Elizabeth corrected them, and they didn't believe her. And it's kind of different that they would, of anyone, that she would be able to know what the name of the baby was going to be. And I think it's part to do with the culture of the time, that they just maybe assumed that she was trying to break custom. And I know sometimes that's always a challenge with the naming of children, that no matter what name you pick out, there's always going to be someone that doesn't like the name. And you just, well, as the parents, you get to make the choice, and they just have to live with it. But we see that they go to Zacharias. They figure, oh, well, he's sensible. He's going to stick with tradition. And so they tried to say, well, what is his name going to be? And so he motioned for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And as soon as he did that, his tongue was loosed, and he was able to speak. And you can think about it, that no doubt he was wanting to talk for a very long time, that he would want to tell the good news. And now he finally could. That you think of it, that he probably would know what his chance is coming, and maybe he was able to really think of what he was going to say. And it's something to think about, that if our ability to speak was taken away for a time and then given back, and we knew when it was coming, that kind of what would come forth out of our lips the first chance we got. It's something to think about. But we see that his lips pour forth praise, and he is filled with the Holy Ghost, that he blesses and gives honor to God, and he speaks of how he has visited and redeemed his people, that he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. We think of the horn of salvation as being a trumpet, that it was always the thought that when they are in trouble that they are to blow the trumpet, and it was to bring deliverance. And that's what it was, that the horn of salvation was raised up in the house of David for them. That we saw that, or he recognized that the Lord was fulfilling his promises, that he was going to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. That the Lord had made these promises, and you could think of how for 400 years that they'd hadn't heard from any word from the Lord, and prophecies and promises had been made centuries before, but it didn't seem that there was any fulfillment. It almost seemed that God must have forgotten, but to understand that no, they were coming to pass just as he said, that it was certainly something to rejoice in. But then we see that he speaks specifically to his child in verse 76. And I know for myself, when our kids were born, that it's always, there's kind of some as a parent that you sort of, you have that, as a father at least, you have that time where you kind of talk to them one-on-one, that you sort of introduce yourself and kind of tell them that you're in charge and hope that they kind of figure that out eventually. Usually it takes a few years. It doesn't stick right away. But we see that he's speaking to his child. He's telling him what's going to happen, that there's we have such a, can just think of him holding the baby and trailing him, looking down upon him, and telling him of what God has promised that will happen in his child's life. That's something that most fathers don't have that opportunity to know what's going to happen to their child, that we wish for all the best for them, but we don't exactly know what God has a plan for him. But he did. God had shown it unto him. And he told him what was in store, and he blessed that it was going to be a blessed ministry that he would be called unto. And with what he speaks to of his son, he gives a few words as to the nature and character of the Lord that is soon to come, and of the salvation he was to provide. And we see that verse 77, it says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That the word remission is something we use today to describe someone that has cancer, that they're having symptoms, they have a disease, it's threatening their life, but then treatment is taken and the cancer goes into remission. It just kind of almost disappears, that it's not showing the symptoms, it's not threatening their life anymore. It's as if they didn't have cancer before. And that's kind of the way it is in terms of the remission of our sins, that our sins are forgiven, our sins are pardoned, as if we had never sinned, that we recognize not as all according to our righteousness, because none of us have enough, that our pardon of God, we cannot base it on our good behavior. Because our righteousness is ours filthy rags, that if we relied on good behavior, that we'd only be condemned the more. But we see in verse 78 that it's through the tender mercy of God. And that's why he sent his son, that we weren't deserving, there was no way that we could save ourselves, but because he loved mankind, he was merciful unto us and sent his son. And we see a phrase there, and this is kind of the phrase we want to focus on this morning, which says, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. This term, the day spring from on high, that we recognize that it's referring to Jesus Christ, but it is kind of a peculiar term, something that we don't immediately grasp what it means. That, of course, when I first looked at it, I thought, well, day spring, it must think of a spring that maybe bubbles up during the day, but then not at night. But we understand that it actually refers to the rising of the sun, the dawn. And we see it in the context of how verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, that there is this dawning that has come from on high, that has visited them, that those who are in darkness can see a great light. And it signifies that when Christ came, and with all that he is, all that he did, that it signified a new dawning for the world. And we see this idea throughout prophecy and throughout Scripture in the Old and New Testament, that this morning, we read from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, and this is quoted in Matthew chapter 4, but it says, Isaiah 9 verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That, speaking of Galilee of the nations, where Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth, that this place that was dark, this place that was kind of overrun by other nations, that you think of just how it was viewed by other Jews, that Judea was kind of considered kind of the center of Jewish life, and then the Samaritans they had nothing to do with, but Galilee was even further beyond, that it was kind of, if you're from there, you're sort of considered a hick from the sticks, and that it was looked down upon because all these other nations of the world passed through there, and everything else. There was such an influence on culture from other nations, but this place that was in darkness, that they saw a great light. And it's interesting to note that the place that kind of the Jews looked at as being dark, that they are the first ones to receive Christ. And when Christ came down to Jerusalem, that there was many that did not receive him. But we see as well Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen unto thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now we see again how it speaks of there being a great darkness upon the world, upon all people, but then the Lord brings light, and all the people seek after that light. We see as well in Malachi, the last book before the New Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And we see there that it's not the Son as an S-O-N of righteousness, even though we would recognize he is the Son of God, he is the righteous one. But it says the Son of Righteousness, the idea that he is the new dawning, that he would arise with healing in his wings. And we recognize as well that spoken of in the Gospels of how Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 9, it was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and how Jesus himself spoke in John 8 and verse 12, that he said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so we think of this as it's spoken of in many different places, and we recognize how it captures so well the condition of the world and humanity prior to his coming, and the difference that his coming made to us all. And when we think of what night is, we think that night is dark. There is some light from the moon and from the stars. This weekend, actually, it was kind of Friday night, Saturday morning, there was actually an eclipse where it was a whole lot darker than it normally is. But we recognize that the night is dark, that you can't see things as clearly, and all of us, from when we're little, we kind of have a fear of the dark because there is the unknown. We can't see things clearly. We recognize the night is cold, that without the sun, that it cools down, especially this time of year, that the nights can get quite cold. And, of course, the night can often be very long. It seems often longer than we expect. And, of course, this time of year, the nights are getting longer and longer until about December 22nd when we hit the time where it goes back around the other way. But, of course, we have it a lot better than people further north of us. That's people up in the Northwest Territories in some areas, it's been over a week since they've seen the sun. I had an aunt that was stationed as an air traffic controller up in Tuktoyaktuk. And I remember I was in grade 5 and I was doing a study on the Northwest Territories, and I had her send me kind of a list of the sunrises and sunsets of the times up in Tuktoyaktuk. And back then, even as now, I was able to find a website that had kind of a listing of it. And the entire month of December, they never see the sun in Tuktoyaktuk. And they haven't seen it since November 30th. They won't see it again until the 14th of January. And understandably, we can think in that culture that they actually have a celebration of when they actually see the sun again. When it finally creeps over the horizon, they celebrate it, even though it might be not for a very long time. That they have a bit of twilight. It's not total darkness for 24 hours in that time, but it's close to it. And you can think of it, that that's kind of the situation of mankind collectively, and each of us individually, that we find ourselves in because of sin, of how that we're in the night, that it's dark, it's cold, and it's long, that things are clouded to us, that we stumble into Satan's traps and we can't find our way out, but there's no warmth, that so often with many of the devil's snares and deceptions, that he promises things, he promises fulfillment in our lives, and all we find is emptiness and coldness. And the only real hope that we have in the night is that the sun will rise, but the night is long, and for many, it's not sure if it'll ever come up, whether we'll live to see the dawning of a new day. But when Christ came as a babe, a new day had dawned. Things were made clear as the prophets, the prophecies were brought to their fulfillment, that light replaced the darkness. Fear and despair was replaced by renewed faith and hope, that the coldness of sin and the separation from God because of sin was replaced with the warmth of God's love. Because through this child, who would grow to be a man, give his life to pay for our sins, God would provide a way for our sins to be washed away, so we could be restored unto a relationship with God the Father. With the advent of this child, that it was a sign that everything would change, that God was going to make it all right, that he would take what sin and Satan had destroyed and redeem it and restore it. And all of us sat in darkness in the shadow of death, as it speaks of here in Luke chapter 1, that he has given us light through him, that he is the way, that he illumines our path, he guides our feet in the way of peace, as we see in this passage, that we think of it in many different ways. We think of how, as we follow after him, he is the way, he illumines our path, he has guided us in the way of peace, first of peace with God, when our sins are forgiven, that they're washed away, that we're not enemies of God anymore, but we're adopted as his children. As well, we see he guides us into the path of the peace of God, that when we learn to trust him, when we learn to rely upon him, that we can have peace even in the midst of the storm, because we know that even the winds and the waves obey him. And you could say that in Christ, that he was the personification of hope, that everyone, both while on earth and since that time, have rightly placed their hope in him. That we think of lives that were, there was only despair, and there was such great darkness and hopelessness, that Jesus brought light and life and hope. We think of the maniac of Gadara, who was possessed with a legion of devils, who no man could tame, that no man could help him, that he lived in the tombs alone, crying and cutting himself with stones. But then Jesus came, and he cast out the devils. And they found him again, he was clothed in his right mind, that he was able to go back to his friends and declare to them what great things the Lord had done for him. We think of blind Bartimaeus, who couldn't see, and because of that, he would not in that culture be able to find anything for employment. He was lived in darkness, and he was destined for life as a beggar. But as he was sat by the wayside, he heard that Jesus was going by, and so he called out, and they shushed him. They said, "Leave him alone. He doesn't have time for you." But he cried all the more, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and had him come to him and touched him, and he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. We think of the woman who had the infirmity for 12 years, and she spent all her money on doctors and didn't grow better. She just grew worse. But she heard that Jesus was coming through, and she saw him in the crowd, and she made her way through the crowd, even though everyone else was jostling and trying to get close to him just to get a glimpse of him. But she made it through and just had this thought, "If I shall touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole." And she did. She made it. She touched him, and she was healed completely. We think as well of Jairus, whose daughter was dying, that the only hope he had was Jesus. He went to get him, but he couldn't get him home in time, and his daughter died, and it seemed that all hope was lost. But yet Jesus stepped forward and said unto him, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he went into the house despite the scorn of all those around, and he said unto that damsel, arise, and she did, and she was alive from the dead. And people in Jesus' day rightly set their hope in him. And when he was arrested and tortured and crucified, the world seemed so dark once again. We think in Luke chapter 24 of the story of the two men that were on their way to Emmaus. One we know is Cleophas, the other we don't know the name of. And that Jesus came with them and they didn't know that it was him. And it was a statement that they made because Jesus acted like that it was, he was a, they thought that they assumed that he was a stranger, that he didn't know what had come to pass. And it says, verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And they didn't understand. And we see that. They didn't understand the prophecies. They didn't realize, of course, that the one that they spoke with was the risen Christ. And so he explained to them from the prophets what was to come, that this was all part of his plan. And then as they came and stay at this one place and went to eat, that he revealed himself to them by the breaking of bread. And that changed everything. That they were tired. They didn't want to go any further. But yet when they found out that he was risen from the dead, that they had to run back to Jerusalem and tell everyone that Jesus was alive. And we realize that on that first resurrection morning, even though the days between his death and that day seemed so dark for the whole world, that a new day dawned on that resurrection morning, both physically and spiritually speaking. And because he lived, so much has changed. That there's hope for now, there's hope for eternity. That there's nothing that the devil can ever do to eclipse what he has done. He cannot eclipse the light from the Son of Righteousness. And he remains that personification of hope for all people. That he is that new dawning, that day spring from on high that has visited us. And as we look in the future of prophecy that is yet to come to pass, we will see this sense of him being this day spring, this light, this new dawning, that it will come to pass completely. That as we look in Revelation chapter 21 and we gaze upon the description of the new Jerusalem, we see verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." And so at this time of year, as we take time from the hustle and bustle of this season, let us realize anew how great and glorious his coming was, that he brought hope and salvation to a dark world. Let us ponder personally how each of us once in our lives lived in darkness and the shadow of death, a time of area in our lives where it seemed that we had no hope, that we had no future, that we looked at eternity just with fear. We didn't know what was ahead of us. But we recognize when we came to know of Christ and learn of him and find out what he did for us, and then when we came to know him personally as our Savior, when we trust in him for our salvation, how a new dawning came to our life through the power of the gospel, that the day star arose in our hearts, that we're given new hope, we're given new life, of how glorious that dawning was in our life, and we never want to forget that. We never want to diminish how important that was, that change that happened in our life. And as well in this time of year, let us ponder so many around us that we might think of, that we recognize that they're still in darkness, that they're still in hopelessness and despair, that they're struggling through difficult things, that it seems that all the world's against them, that they have no hope, nothing to cling to, that it just seems that things are getting worse and worse. But we want to let them know that a new day has dawned, that hope can be found in one man, Jesus Christ, that he was born as a babe in Bethlehem, that he grew to be a man, that he suffered and died and rose again and conquered death, that He changes lives, that He brings hope in the midst of despair. And how great it would be this Christmas if a neighbor that we can think of, or a friend or a family member, would come to know the Christ of Christmas as well. So let us, this Christmas season, live in hope, and let us shine our light before men, that they, by our attitude and actions, that others would come to understand that in Christ a new day has dawned. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You have done in our lives, Lord, by Your death and burial and resurrection. We just pray, Lord, You would help us to be witnesses for You in this time of year, and that others we know might come to know You as Savior as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn with me in your hymnals to number 213, we'll stand as we sing one more hymn. Number 213, The Light of the World is Jesus, hymn 213.